Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. That's where we begin today. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, and it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so we see that the apostles want to pray like Jesus. They want to be like their Lord, which is the most natural thing in the world because they admired him so much. And if Jesus is our Lord, then we want to be like him. People want to be like those that they admire the most. And if we admire Jesus, and we will, if we are truly Christians, we will admire him the most, then we will strive to be like him. The apostles were used to seeing Jesus pray, so they wanted to pray also. And we also learned from this that dedication to God is contagious. If you go all out for the Lord Jesus Christ, sooner or later, someone else is going to do the same thing. Verse 2, so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. God is our Father. If we are Christians. Jesus was talking to his followers when he used the word, Our Father. Some people think that God is everyone's Father. He is not. That's not biblical. God is everyone's creator, but he is not everyone's father. He is the father of the angels because he created them directly. He's the father of Adam because he was created directly. He is the eternal father of the eternal son, Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, God is also the father of Christians, not by direct creation, but because the Bible says that we have been adopted into his family through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said that God is our Father. And believe me, he acts the way a father should. He is the role model for all fathers because he gives his children what they need, but he will never cave into their feelings and give them what isn't good for them. See, he is our wise Heavenly Father. So he always puts our spiritual needs before anything else. So Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. God, may your name be holy. Talking about praise, talking about worship. Our prayers should include praise and worship to God. In fact, that's a good place to start. It's not a coincidence that Jesus put that first. Praise God. Spend some time thanking him and worshiping him for who he is. And never forget that he is holy. Never forget that God is God, and always respect him as God. Yes, he's our loving Heavenly Father, but he's also our Creator and our Lord, and he is holy. God is not one of the boys. He is not the man upstairs. You know, the angels in heaven, according to Scripture, fall on their faces before God, and they cry out, Holy, holy, holy. And people need to remember that. He says, pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That means pray for lost souls to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That should be the most important thing to any Christian, is to see lost souls come into the kingdom of God. And also pray for the return of Christ when he will set up his eternal kingdom. He says, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when it comes to praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that should begin with us. God, help me to be in your moral will. If I'm sinning, show me, and by your grace, help me to change. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in how I live my life. Pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Someone says, I thought God's will was being done. Well, when it comes to praying for God's will, we should understand this. His sovereign will, his permissive will, is being done on earth, but his perfect will is not being done. God doesn't like many things that are happening in the world today. It's not his will for somebody to go into a movie theater and open up and shoot people. It's not God's will for somebody to abuse another person or to lie or to steal or to cheat or defame someone's character. That's not God's will. God wants us to pray that his will, for good things to happen, so that his will is happening on earth as it happens in heaven all the time. Verse 3, he says, pray, give us day by day our daily bread. Pray for your needs to be met today. You say, I don't have to pray for that because I've got a freezer full of food and a lot of money in the bank. Well, that's nice. Nothing wrong with that. However, God still wants us to pray that we would have enough for whatever we need for today and to be content if that's all that we have. And by the way, even if we do have extra food and money, God still wants us to pray for our needs to be met today. And here is why. Disaster could strike, and in an instant, all that we have could be gone. Whether we realize it or not, no matter how much we have, we are still dependent on God day by day for our needs to be met. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Confession. Very important. Confess your sins to God if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, forget it. It's not going to help you. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and have your sins washed away. And then after you become a Christian, you need to confess your sin, not to stay in the family of God. You're in the family of God, but to keep your fellowship with God the way it should be. And that's what God wants us to do. Never run from God when you have sinned, no matter how terrible you may feel about what you have done. God wants you to run to him, not away from him. He wants you to run to him and confess your sin. He's not going to hold your sin against you. He will forgive you through Jesus Christ. And then he says, pray, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We need to forgive other people. You know, we're all going to be offended at times. Being offended is inevitable. But being bitter over it is inexcusable. Forgive those who hurt you. That is what Jesus taught. And by the way, we have all committed many more sins against God than anyone could possibly commit against us. And remember, God still forgives us. And so it is the height of sinful arrogance for any Christian to hold a grudge or refuse to forgive after being forgiven so much by God. By refusing to forgive, by holding a grudge, Christians suggest that they are more important than God, who so freely forgives every time we confess to him. Verse 4 again, he says, pray, do not lead us into temptation. That doesn't mean that God will tempt us to do something bad unless we pray that he doesn't. That's not what Jesus is saying. God does not tempt anyone to do evil. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus is saying, pray that God will direct your life away from those things and those people that will tempt you to sin. Pray that he doesn't allow you to get in a situation that is too tough for you to handle. And he promises, by the way, in 1 Corinthians, that he won't do that. He won't let you be in a situation without giving you a way out of sin. Last part of verse 4. He says, pray, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the devil. We are to pray that God will protect us from Satan. He's no match for us. We learn from the Bible that the best way to defeat Satan and his demons is not to talk to them, not to rebuke them, not to scream at them, but to talk to God about them. And that's illustrated even by the Archangel Michael. who was the toughest angel in God's army. It's illustrated by the Archangel Michael, who wouldn't confront Satan himself, but instead called on the Lord to rebuke him. Very important. We need to talk to God and ask for his help when battling Satan and demons. Verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Well, Jesus has told us what to pray in general in the first 4 verses. And now he tells a little parable intended to teach us that you're not going to waste your time by praying. Prayer works. It's effective. So look at 5 and 6. He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. I don't have any food in my house, and he's hungry.'" And I want you to notice that the man in this little story was not asking for food for himself, which wouldn't be a bad thing. Nevertheless, it was for someone else. It was someone who came to his house. So there was no selfishness in this request at all. None. And according to the book of James, that carries some weight when praying. Unselfishness is always good in prayer. And so this man desired to help someone who had a need. Verse 7. So he asked the guy, "Can you give me some food?" Verse 7. "And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give to you.'" Back in those days, everybody slept in the same room. The whole entire family, because usually houses just had one room. So get the picture. The guy pounds on his neighbor's door and says, "Can you help me? I really need some food here." The neighbor answered and said, "I cannot rise and give it to you." And you know, that's not exactly true. He wasn't paralyzed. He wasn't pinned to the bed with a weight on his chest. He could do it. He just didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it because it wasn't convenient. It wasn't easy. Often people say, "I can't," when they should be saying, "I don't feel like it." Verse 8. Jesus says, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs." The only thing worse than getting out of bed when you're comfortable and tired, the only thing worse than that is laying there trying to ignore the alarm. Am I right? The only thing worse than getting up when you're dead tired in the middle of a summer night and you're comfortable, the only thing worse than getting up, turning on the light, and looking for that mosquito that keeps buzzing around your ear, the only thing worse than that is laying in bed and every 30 seconds have that mosquito come by your ear and buzz. You might as well just get up. And in this man's case, the only thing worse than getting out of bed when he's comfortable is laying there listening to his friend continue to pound on his door and beg for food. So the man will get up and he will help the neighbor, not because he cares, but because he's selfish. He's sick and tired of it. Here's the point. If someone who lacks compassion can be talked into helping when it's not convenient, then how much more will God, who loves you, answer your prayers? That's our Lord's point. 9. "And I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." In other words, Jesus is saying, be persistent in prayer. It's not that God is hard of hearing. It's not that he gets a kick out of hearing his children plead. He isn't that kind of a God. God doesn't need our persistent prayer. We need our persistent prayers. We need them. We need to spend time with God, and prayer is the best way to do that. So our prayers, if they are persistent, draws us closer to God and makes us stronger. Verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Don't beat around the bush with God. Ask for what you need. Ask for what you need. If it is right, He will give it to you. If it is not right, don't worry about it. Trust God and learn to live without it, because you're not getting it. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, no decent father would ever knowingly give his child something that would hurt him. No decent father would ever say no to a child who asks for something that they really need. And God is a good father to us. And when we pray, we should keep in mind that God, our Father, loves us, and He wants to give us the good things that we have asked for, but He will not give us things that will hurt us, that are not good for us, no matter how much we may want them, no matter how long we may plead for them. He's not going to do it. Loves us too much. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I just love our Lord's honesty. His honesty reminds me of the honesty of a child. He says, if you, being evil, in such a matter-of-fact way, He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children. God loves people, even though their sin makes them evil. Jesus loves us and died for us, even though we are evil. Keep in mind here, if you think I'm going too far, you would just think of what Jesus just said. And keep also in mind that Jesus was not talking to 12 Hitlers. He was not talking to 12 killers, 12 drunkards. He is talking to His 12 apostles, whom He calls evil. According to the book of Romans, chapter 1, God's assessment of the entire human race is that it is evil. And only the infinite love of God could love those who are evil. And Jesus says, if you who are evil are capable of being a decent father, then how much more is God a good father? In other words, as bad as you are, you take care of your children, you do what's best for them, so don't you think that God, the Father, who is perfect, is going to give you all that you need? Certainly He will. Verse 14, and He was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Not every physical problem is caused by a demon, but some are. And this one was. This fellow could not talk until Jesus got rid of the demon who was the cause of the problem. 15. But some of them said, He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others, testing Him, sought from Him a sign from heaven. Oh, just give us a sign, Jesus, that You're the Messiah, that You're the Son of God, and we'll believe You. A sign? You want a sign? What are you talking about? What about the thousands of miracles that He already did already? Believe me, if that's not enough to convince someone, then one more miracle isn't going to do the trick. 17, but He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. And this is in response to the accusation in verse 15 that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of demons. Well, that's just such a brilliant conclusion, you know. You know what that proves? It proves that some people were determined to believe the worst about Christ. They had their minds made up, they hated Him, and no amount of evidence of the Lord's goodness could possibly change their mind. Some people's biases are evident to everyone except themselves. And so He responds to this foolish accusation in verse 17, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Which is why the man and the woman who cannot agree on important matters are asking for trouble if they get married. Disaster. If two people don't get along, then by all means, do not form a partnership of any kind, not just marriage, Because when there's infighting on a team, there won't be enough unity to beat the opponent. 18. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Yeah, let's take a look at this. Let's see. Satan puts demons into people because he wants the demons to make their life miserable. Jesus gets demons out of people so that those people won't be miserable. What type of stupid logic concludes that Satan and Jesus are partners? That doesn't even make sense. 19. Jesus said, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, or by the power of demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. In other words, Jesus says, if casting out demons is the work of the devil, then religious leaders, listen to me, your exorcist friends are partners with the devil also. You can have it both ways. Jesus is saying, if it's true for me, then it's true for them. And by the way, if you keep talking like that, your exorcist friends are going to judge you as being out of your mind, because it is crazy. And lies never make as much sense as the truth. 20. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. These accusers of Christ, you cast out demons by the power of the devil. They have a choice. They can say that anyone, including their friends who cast out demons, are of the devil. Or they can admit that casting out demons is the work of God, which means that Jesus is doing the work of God. Now, they're not going to like those two choices, but they're not getting a third. Verse 21, Jesus says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. That's true. You sit on your front porch with a loaded shotgun, no one's going to try picking the lock on your front door. They wouldn't dare. If you are strong enough, chances are you won't have to use your strength, because strength deters evil. And so Jesus says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are at peace or in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him, and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor which he trusted and divides his spoil. And it's not always a good thing, but it's a fact of life. In this world, strength usually rules. If you have a gun, you can take what belongs to me. Strength rules. The good news is, Jesus is stronger than the devil. That's how he was able to rescue those who Satan was possessing and abusing. That's how he snatches souls out of the kingdom of darkness today and translate them into the kingdom of heaven, because he's stronger than the devil. God can do that. You see, preachers can do that if they're preaching the pure word of God, because the word of God is more powerful than the devil. The word of God pushes back evil. Verse 23, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And again we see, there's no neutral ground with Christ. If we are not helping him, then we are hurting him. If we are not helping to get out his word in some manner and form, or praying for things, or doing what he wants, then automatically, by default, we are working against Jesus Christ. If we're not living for him, then we, in some way, whether we realize it or not, are living against him. There is no neutral. 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Any demon who's been kicked out of a human being is a miserable demon. He's not very happy at all. He's lost his punching bag. And he's also lost his physical connection to this material world. And consequently, Jesus teaches that this demon goes around looking for someone else to enter. And he wanders around thinking about the good old days, you know, when he was inside that human being tormenting him. And then finally the demon says, I'm not having any luck here. I think I'm going to go back to the guy that I used to be in. I know Jesus drove me out, but maybe Jesus isn't around anymore. So maybe I can get back in. 25. Jesus says, and when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Talking about the guy's soul. The demon returns to the man that he used to possess. He can't believe his eyes. The man's soul is completely empty. He allowed Jesus to drive the demon out, but he never repented and replaced the demon with Christ. See, he's an empty shell. He's spiritually hollow. 26. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And this is the point. Although that man had been delivered by Jesus from the demonic source of evil in his life. That's true. The demonic source of evil in his life was gone. Still, the man's own evil heart never changed. Why? Because he never repented. And he never asked Christ to come in. Do you see that? He was delivered from the devil, but he never repented and received Christ. The Holy Spirit, therefore, never moved into his soul. So now, he's empty, and he is an easy target for more demons. You see, if he had received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then the Holy Spirit moves in, when that happens, Satan can't enter, because God is stronger than the devil. And the only way that a Christian could ever be possessed by Satan, or by a demon, is if the demon kicked the Holy Spirit out of the Christian and then moved in, and that's not going to happen. Because Jesus said, a person who is strong guards his house, and God is infinitely stronger than even all the devils combined. So it's not going to happen. This man didn't do that. He got rid of the demon, but didn't receive Christ. Our Lord's point is this. Turning over a new leaf is not good enough. Reformation is not good enough. Nothing short of regeneration by the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit can change a sinner into a saint and give him the strength to live for God. And you see, those things do not happen until one first repents and then ask Jesus to come into their life and save their soul. I had somebody say to me, the 12-step programs of AA, that's my religion. Well, you know what? They may help you to get sober, but all you're going to do is go to hell sober. That's not going to save your soul. Giving up one sin or two sins or 10 sins or 15 sins isn't going to save your soul from hell. You need to have all your sins washed away. And that can only happen by repenting and receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you do that, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. They're washed away. You stand before Almighty God, perfectly righteous in Christ. The Holy Spirit moves into you, and Satan cannot possess you. He cannot take your soul. Jesus said, "No one snatches my people out of my hands." Questions, comments, you can write me. Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. You can email me, versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture verse by verse. So long, everyone.